You can actually turn in two places. Primarily, I'm going to be focusing in John chapter 21 today, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to start off in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then I'm going to read John 21 here in just a minute. But Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and that is Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5. Get my glasses on here, you know I can quote this one. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we ask for your help in the service today. Lord, we pray that you be one glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, we certainly know that you are in control. We're grateful for that, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd bless, and even as the 98% of our church is all watching this right now from their living room, from home right now, we pray that you'd help minimize the distractions. Lord, that your word would still be a help, be an encouragement to those who need encouragement right now. Lord, that it would reprove, rebuke, exhort to do exactly what it's supposed to do. So, Lord, I pray that, again, your spirit would have that freedom still to work, to draw, to convict. Lord, we pray for those who are listening that aren't even truly converted. Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation. Lord, that the gospel would be clear and convicting on their heart, that perhaps even today they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Please help. We beg you for your mercy and grace to work. Lord, I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem for the last time before his crucifixion. It would have been an amazing event to see. I'm not going to focus on it too much, but I do want to bring it up here. He would have entered Jerusalem, of course, on that Sunday. Remember, Jerusalem at that time, the population would have been enormous. It was Passover week. We have a very good idea about approximately how many people would have been in Jerusalem. Again, it would have been huge. It was a mandatory, you know, feast time. It's said to be around 2.6 million people would have been present in Jerusalem when Christ entered that day. There would have been hundreds and more than likely thousands just trying to get a glimpse of Christ as he came into the city. Them shouting, "Hosanna," which means "save us." Of course, they weren't actually asking for the salvation of their soul. What they were meaning was from the Roman government. So often people come to God and they want salvation, but it's from some current crisis or some current circumstance that's taking place. Just like right now, all the prayers that are going up and being prayed for, deliverance from the virus that's going on and us getting back to normal. And that's good. We should be praying about that every day. But there's certainly something that's much more important than that, and that's the salvation of your soul. One day you will stand before God in judgment. He will judge you. That day will come. You'll stand before him. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You're going to stand before Almighty God, and he's going to judge you. That day will come. And I assure you, you're guilty, just like I am. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When you stand before God at that judgment, you will be found guilty. That leaves us in a terrible mess, because 100% of those who are found guilty are cast into a lake of fire. Something has to take place when you stand at that judgment where it looks as if you are perfect and without sin, that you have never sinned one time. That is the entire reason Jesus Christ came to this earth, is to make you look perfect. The reason God became a man was to live a perfect life in your place. That happened 2,000 years ago. And that was fulfilling that holiness, that righteous standard that was in place. God knows you'll never live that perfect life. He understands that. So he became a man and lived a perfect life in your place. And when he went to the cross 2,000 years ago, all that was about was a transaction that needed to take place. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, it speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When he was on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty himself, was taking your sin upon him, that he might also give you his righteous life, which was perfect. He literally took your place in judgment so that he can give you his righteousness. Listen to the verse again. "For he hath made him," God the Father, "hath made the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2,000 years ago, when he went to that cross, he took your place in judgment. He died in your place. He faced the judgment. The Father judged him, but after 3 days and three nights, he arose again from the dead. Jesus is God. If God judges you and you go to hell, you're not God. You're not coming out. You're there. But he defeated the wages of sin. He defeated death and rose again from the dead. Listen, all that transpired, there were the most important events in all of creation. That's what allows salvation to be made possible. That's why he was entering Jerusalem, was to go to that cross for him to become sin, to take your place in judgment, that he could give you his righteous life. I use this illustration often when I'm giving the gospel out. Let's say that your name is on top of this paper right here, and underneath it is every sin you've ever committed. So you have your name up here and all the charges that God has against you every time you've broken his law. It's all there. And on this one right here, you have Jesus Christ up top. And underneath his name is perfection. There is no sin. He is the only one, by the way, to ever live on this earth that was perfect. The only one. So over right here, we have all of his righteousness. There's no sin. And when I say that Jesus Christ died for you, what I mean is this. Is that you can take Christ's name and remove it and place it over here. And you can take your name and remove it and place it on this side. If that takes place, understand this. Now Christ's name is over here, and all your sin is accounted to him. And he paid the price for it on that cross. He defeated the wages of sin when he arose again from the dead. If your name's over here, what's underneath your name? Perfection. It looks as if you have never sinned. We call that the doctrine of justification. Listen, that is the only way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way. It is only through repentance and faith in what he did that you'll find salvation. It's coming to him and realizing, listen, I need you. You understand that he did die for you. You see the direction your sin is taking you. You repent of everything else you're trusting, whether that's church or baptism or good works or whatever it is. And you understand the only way is Christ, and you place your faith alone in him for salvation. I understood that truth on June 30th of 1982, when Pastor John Norris sat me down and presented me the same truth that I'm saying. And it's like the lights clicked on. I got it. He died for me. And right there, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ when I called upon him. You certainly can do the same. Now today, we're going to be looking at events right after the resurrection. Right after it. And see some needful things in following Christ. I started off though with Deuteronomy 6:5. It's one of the most important and well-known verses in the Word of God. It is the verse that Jesus said gives us the greatest commandment that we have in the Word of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus taught clearly that if we were to follow that command, we would obey all the others. So why is that? Why is it if we follow this command, we will obey the others? Simply because of what love actually produces. What love causes in a life. We know from chapters in the Bible like 1 Corinthians 13, what God's love causes in a life. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. But if you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, read that this afternoon. Remember, after the resurrection, what we have here taking place in verse, you can look at John 21 now. I'm going to read those verses here in just a second. Jesus is trying to encourage Peter. Remember, Peter had denied him three times. The Lord was constantly looking to encourage him, and he does that just here. I'm going to start reading in verse number 15 of John chapter 21. He's trying to encourage people to stay faithful and to follow him, as you're going to see here. Peter, no doubt, had been struggling mightily since that bold confession he told Christ that I would never deny you, and yet he denies him three times hours later. So anyhow, let's pick this up in John chapter 21 and verse number 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 18 now. He goes to another, something else that's going to be incredibly important in his life if he's going to successfully follow Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast yet young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, letting him know he's going to be martyred, he saith unto him, Follow me. Verse 20. Another point is now brought up that Peter's going to need to know to successfully follow Christ. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So often Christ's words get misconstrued and misused, and that was the case right there. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Again, these verses are incredible. These are the last verses, of course, of the Gospel of John. They conclude the Gospel. The Gospel of John, we're going through Matthew on Sunday mornings. One of these years, I will begin a series in the Gospel of John. With Matthew, I pretty much tried to cover Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptic gospels. There's a lot of similarities between them. It's very easy to cover those with it. I'll go back and do different series on parables and whatnot to cover the other parts that I did not grab out of those other gospels. But John, I would have to do on its own. The Gospel of John on its own. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the King of Kings, from Matthew chapter 1 all the way till we conclude it through Matthew chapter 28. The Gospel of John definitely demonstrates who Jesus truly is, his identity. We see him as Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. He proves it throughout the book through his words and through his works, through the miracles that the book talks about. Of course, he confirmed all this when he arose again from the dead. And then we come to these concluding verses here in John 21, 15 through 25. Letting us know on why we follow the Lord, because of who he is. Jesus starts us off by asking Peter three times, Lovest thou me? Many times the Lord puts us in situations where he's asking us, Lovest thou me? Most with their mouth would say yes, just like Peter did just weeks prior to this when he told the Lord, I would never deny him, and yet he did. No doubt, since that time, Peter would ask himself many times, did he really love the Lord? Many times, again, our actions can lead us to question our love for God. He knew he did, but Peter no doubt wondering at times, if I love him, why did I deny him? Here the Lord begins to take Peter and show him what is really needed to follow the Lord. He wants Peter to see it. We're going to look at three areas that's broken down here naturally in the section that we read. We're going to see in following the Lord, one is going to take love, two it's going to take sacrifice, and three it's going to take some steadfastness. So let's get into this here this morning. First off, we follow the Lord with love. Let's look at verses 15 through 17 again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Here, Jesus gives Peter an assignment. He said, Peter, here's what I want you to do. Here's your ministry. It's a pastoral ministry that he's given him, basically, an under-shepherd. The wording that's used and implies two different areas that's going to cover. By the wording that's used between the first wording in verse 15 and then the identical wording coming in 17 and 16 and 17. He's telling Peter, one, you're going to have to nourish, you're going to have to feed, and you're going to have to guide and protect. That's the work and responsibility of a pastor. He's letting Peter know, as your work as an apostle, there's going to be some pastoral assignment that I am giving you. Now, before he gives him the assignment, he asks Peter about his love each time. Understand this. Love always comes before the assignment. Our love for God is always first. If you want the assignment from God, your love has to be first. This love will always involve a measure of obedience. If you truly love the Lord, obedience is going to be in place, as we're going to see. Just like when the Lord gave me the assignment when I left Alaska to go to New Guinea. If the Lord did not see a demonstrable love in place, that assignment doesn't come. Love is present before an assignment is given. And understand this, the Lord knows right where your love sits. He knows if you're in love more with yourself than anything else, or if you're more in love with the world than anything else. He knows exactly where it is. So many times if you're wondering, why no assignment? The first place to look is your own heart to see if that love is there. Peter proclaimed his love for the Lord, and he knew he did. It was almost strengthening him at this time. He knew that he did love the Lord, even grieved at the third time it comes across. But understand, this is the foundation. This is what's going to be needed if he's going to successfully follow Christ, is going to be love. A true love for God produces several things. One, we know what it produces: obedience. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love leads to obedience. There's no way you can say that you love God and yet you can care less about his commandments. You have no desire to be obedient unto him. There's no love present. Love carries obedience. Our love in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul gave us a great statement. He said this about his own life: for the love of Christ constraineth me. In other words, that was his whole motivation for why he did what he did. For the areas of ministry he had, the service he had, all that he was going through, he understood it was his love for Christ that was his motivating factor. It should be ours as well. There are many reasons why people try and be obedient before God. Pride, selfishness, others, shame, fear, you name it. Pressure, culture. Some people just come up in the Christian environment. That there's never a transfer that takes place. There's never an idea that, listen, this is all about the love of God. It's simply the culture that they know. Again, others just find it as their niche, as their social niche. And yet it's never really about God. That's why you see people change and adapt as they move and it's a different church or different things like that. There's no real conviction. There's no real stand. But our service should flow from love. And again, really, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, service not for love for God is completely useless. He said, you can give your body to be burned. You can have faith to remove mountains. All that stuff. He goes, it's nothing without love. love will cause us to cleave to the Lord and leave the world. A great verse for that. I'm not going to turn there again for time's sake here. Joshua 22:5, though. Joshua, it's near the end there. Joshua's given that message to the nation of Israel and the Lord's direction there, of course. And it talks about having that love for God, a cleaving unto God. When I'm preaching or teaching on marriage, we talk about there needs to be a leaving and a cleaving. You leave home and you have two people who are married, and that's a new family now. That's a new family unit that gets started. Well, the same thing is true with our walk with God. There should be a leaving and a cleaving when it comes to our love for God. A leaving of the world and that drawing and that closeness to the Lord. The Bible, Christ talked about it much actually. How our love should exceed, it should be preeminent in our life. It should exceed our love for everyone and anything else. We can think of verses like Matthew 10:37-38, where he compares it to love of family even. It's not that the Lord doesn't want us to love our family. You're in sin if you don't love your family. But he's saying when you begin to recognize who God is, setting your love upon him, there really should be no comparison. 1 John 3:18 brings out a great truth that we should love not simply with our mouth, but in deed and in truth. It's not vain, empty words that impresses God. It doesn't do it. It's not just your lip service, but it's a love that produces action. The Lord's trying to stretch that to Peter here. Your love, Peter, is going to produce action. If you love me, you follow this assignment. If you love me, this is what I have for you to do. Our love should be in deed and truth. Our love should be preeminent for Christ. There should be that cleaving unto them, that desire for him, a producing obedience. So he goes to Peter, he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, it's going to take love. And that is foundational. It is that love that leads the Lord giving the assignment. Peter received the assignment each time after he had proclaimed his love for the Lord. Again, when you begin to look at your own life, what the Lord would have you to do, perhaps you're saying, I just don't know. It's just there. And there could be a lot of reasons for it. But one thing you should always look at is your heart to see who or what has your love. Because until that love is in place with God, you're never going to have that assignment. Number two, verses 18 and 19. Love being foundational. Then he goes to verse 18 with Peter. He says this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So Peter is basically told here, you're going to be suffering persecution, you're going to be martyred. And the Lord finishes with the words, follow me. He's letting him know there is going to be sacrifice involved. If you're going to follow me, it's going to be unconditional. If you're going to follow me, this will cost you something. But again, if the love is in place, this is going to follow. Because you're willing to sacrifice for that which you love. Peter, of course, responds and follows the Lord, showing he was willing to serve no matter what. And the fact is, Peter would suffer persecution. We see it fairly quickly after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, he is beaten. Acts chapter 12, he is imprisoned. By tradition, we know this about Peter. By tradition, we know that Peter was crucified under the rule of Nero, upside down by his request. He was already sentenced to be crucified, but he did not want to be crucified as the Lord was, and he asked to be crucified upside down. It is also said that his wife was present, weeping when Peter was being crucified, and Peter was trying to speak encouraging words unto his wife. Now, when we are following the Lord unconditionally, much of this goes back to who has our love. Again, you will sacrifice for that which you love. So the question is, who has your heart? The Lord again told Peter after he knew that he loved him, and Peter's confession of it. There is a denying of self as we follow the Lord. Matthew 16:24, the Lord dealt with that, even in regards to Peter. It is about putting self aside, as Galatians 2:20 says, and crucifying the flesh. About living unto the Lord and not unto self. It's putting your value on God and not on things on the earth. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at these verses. The Apostle Paul here is, again, writing this letter to try and encourage the church at Philippi. He was in prison. And by the way, there's some connections here. I even was putting this out in a text to somebody this week and going over talking about all the events that's going on with the virus right now and churches not being able to meet and business closing and whatnot. And I responded with, I said, listen, the Lord's in control. I said, and you can think of the different doors this is opening for the gospel. I said, think of Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome, without a right cause even. He's imprisoned. And yet he doesn't mind. He's not throwing a fit about the Roman government right now. What he's saying is he's telling the church, listen, it's all right. Do you know what? I am getting the gospel to Caesar's household as a result of this Roman imprisonment. He saw how God was using it. Do you know what his life was all about? It was all about God. Nothing else. It wasn't about his career, country. It was about God. And he saw God was in control. And he is. He's in control. Philippians chapter 3 here, though. Let's look at these verses. As he goes through here, again, he's trying to encourage the church. He's sort of given out a biography of his life and how once he realized who Christ was, it changed him completely. How he was willing to suffer, how he was willing to give anything, how he was willing to die for him, which the Apostle Paul would as well. He says in verse 7, after he said all that he was before, all the position he had, the family he had, everything that he had going for him. In verse 7, he said this, but what things were gained to me before he knew Christ? Those I counted loss for Christ. He says this in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Think of what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, all those things that before that were so important to me, what I placed value in changed. I realized actually what I had in Christ. And he said, when I compared it, all those other things were like but dung. It was easy to let him go. It was easy to say, no, that was nothing. Look what I have in Christ. Do you understand? That's what's motivating why he's sitting in that prison right now where he's getting ready to say, rejoice evermore. And again, I say rejoice. He understood what he had in Christ and that wasn't going to change. Neither is all the events taking place right now changing what you have in Christ. If something has the ability to change what you have in Christ as a Christian, yes, you should be worried. But the fact is, nothing can. Romans chapter 8 gets into that. In order to follow the Lord as we need to, that's what the Lord was stressing to Peter here. Paul's talking about it here. You have to understand all that you have in him. And what you see in your old life is nothing but dung. And there really is no comparison. The greatest life you will live is serving God. There's nothing. It's why you were created. Thirdly, the last point here is to follow steadfastly. Look at verse 18. Let's go back to John chapter 21 and verse 18. Verse number 20, not 18. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love how John refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is talking about John right there. And so verse 21 says, Peter, seeing him, saith to the Lord, what shall this man do? So he says to the Lord, well, what about John? You've let me know what I'm going to do. You're giving me this assignment. I'm going to be in a pastoral assignment. Responsible for feeding, guiding, and protecting your people. And you've let me know also, I'm going to suffer as a result, and I'm going to give my life. He sees John, and of course, they were friends, they were close. And he says to John, well, what about John? Well, don't you love Christ's response to him? Look at this. This is going to be key if Peter's going to be successful. Jesus saith unto him in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he finishes with a statement again, follow thou me. He's going to need some steadfastness here. In other words, what I mean by that is this. He has to stay focused on Christ and not on others. One thing that will derail you quickly if you are too focused on others as you're trying to follow Christ. If Peter takes his eyes off the Lord and puts them on John, it's not what it's about. You stay focused on the Lord. To stay steadfast. You keep your eyes steadfastly upon him. The devil uses this trick often to prevent us from being effective with our service to God. He does. He's great at this one. We begin to compare ourselves to what others are doing. Well, what do they have to do? I know what I can, but what about him? And what about him? And what about her? What about this person? And the devil can successfully use that to prevent you from being effective. It can lead to things like this. It can lead to complacency. Well, I'm doing more than most. I'm pretty good. You're no longer focused on God. You're comparing your service, what you're doing, based on what others are doing. That's never appropriate. You stay focused on God. It can lead to bitterness. Why do I have to serve and do this? Why does this not, why doesn't the Lord have this person go through this? Why do I have to do this? Bitterness can come in. You could be sitting in a mission field somewhere and thinking and going through tremendous trials and thinking, listen, nobody even knows. Why is the Lord putting us through this? Why do we have to do this? And you know, the devil bring other families to your mind and they don't have to. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to shame. All of a sudden you're serving God faithfully. You're in the church cleaning ministry, faithful to maybe the church nursery and exactly what the Lord has you to do. But all of a sudden the devil comes in and you start thinking, boy, I'm not doing nearly as much as that person or that person or that person. And shame comes in. And that begins to hinder you. Or the devil can lead us, use this same thing for pride. Wow, look at how the Lord's using me. Boy, if they only knew how good I could sing, I would do it a whole lot more. If they only knew how good, boy, that I could preach, they'd do it a whole lot. That's all pride. That's all pride. That's you with the wrong focus on your service for God. Or a feeling of worthlessness can come in. The devil will use that. Compared to others, I'm not accomplishing anything. Listen, what you have to be responsible for is exactly what God gives you, your assignment. That's what you'll be rewarded on. Not on. You know, I've given that illustration out before. I think it fits here right now. It's coming to mind where, let's say we have two people that come to know Christ the exact same day. Let's say we're having a great Sunday morning service. We have two different, 20-year-olds that come forward and both repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. They're genuinely converted. They both begin to grow. They're both faithful to service. They're both have a true, strong walk with God. And the one fella, we'll call him John, and the other one we'll call Tom. John here gets called to the mission field. He heads off, he gets the training that's needed right here, and he heads off to the mission field, and the Lord begins to bless and work and bless and work, and he sees a village come to know Christ, it expands, and the whole county that he's in there begins to turn to Christ, and it's just amazing revival takes place, and he stays faithful all of his days there until he finally stands before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's take the other fellow, Tom. Who got saved the exact same day. But his assignment was not the same as John. He loved the Lord just like John did. But his assignment was right there in his local church. He was a greeter, an usher. He cleaned the church. He did exactly what the Lord asked of him to do. Do you know what? Let's say they both died the exact same day. They're both right next to when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. They're both right there. They're going to hear the exact same words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You are judged based on what God asks of you. He doesn't make comparisons with us. It's what he asks of you to do. Listen, stay steadfast. Keep your eyes on God, not on others. Don't worry about what this person is doing and this person is doing. Figure out what the Lord asks of you to do. You say, well, I don't know. That goes back to your love. Then why isn't the Lord giving you an assignment? Well, because of this person, this person. Do you understand that God is in control? He's in control. We are the ones that take ourselves out of the will of God. Now, how to avoid this trap? Let me give some help and then we'll finish here. One, have your love in the right place. That's the foundation for it. That's why Christ started off with it. You have your love in the right place. You stay focused, number two, on what the Lord has given you to do. Stay focused on it. Keep your mind and your intention on the Lord and what He has given you to do. Keep in your mind the fact that one day you will stand and give an account before God for what He has given you to do. Whatever assignment He has given, you will give an account for it before God. And remember this. This is always encouraging. It helped me a lot when the Lord called me to New Guinea, and I really thought, you know, Lord has this wrong. I'm the last one who should be there. And I would remind myself of this one. What the Lord gives you to do is perfect for you. It's perfect for you. He knows exactly who you are. It's perfect for you. Don't forget that. So, in conclusion here today, as the Lord was to come to you and say, "Lovest thou me?" What would the response be? Lovest thou me? What would your reply be? And then, of course, as I started out this message, if you've never truly been converted, we're not talking about when you got baptized or turned over a new leaf or joined a church, but when you repented and placed your faith solely in Jesus Christ, not just prayed a prayer. Man, we've had that happen here. People will come up here and just say, "Listen, you want to go to heaven? Just say this prayer." Listen, it's true. When I got saved, I called upon the Lord in faith, and He saved me right then and there. But please understand, it was my recognition of what Christ did for me. That He died for me. I understood it. That He arose again from the dead. That I knew apart from that, I'm going to die and spend an eternity away from Him in hell, a very real place. The fact is, on the cross, He did die for you. If you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, He'll save you right where you're at. So today, as Christians, though, if we're going to follow the Lord, our love is foundational. We got to follow with love. We got to realize it's going to take sacrifice, and we got to be steadfast and keep our eyes focused on Him. Let's go ahead and close today in a word of prayer. We'll have our evening service at 5 p.m. today. Father in heaven, Lord, I love You. Lord, I thank You for Your word.